So Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Our subject today is mercy, and especially God's mercy, or as the psalmist said in Psalm 103, God's plenteous mercy. And it may well be that the Apostle Paul had Psalm 103 in mind when he speaks of the richness of God's mercy. It is a rich mercy and it is a plenteous mercy. And so, whether it's the psalmist or the apostle, we find unity in the scriptural testimony of the mercy of our God. Paul says, rich in mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us that mercy is a blessed quality, both to exercise and to receive. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So our subject today is mercy. And the Bible speaks of mercy in a variety of ways. It is a word which speaks to us of a grace from God to do us good. God has a will to do his people good, a will to act kindly towards us. And that is his mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of that mercy, the spring from whence that mercy comes, and the channel by which it is delivered to the church and people of God. Mercy comes to those who do not deserve it. And whether we think about the ways in which mercy might be described in a natural or in a worldly sense, we see that the idea is that here is an individual, or here are a people, here is a nation, here is a city that does not deserve any kindness, does not deserve any goodness. And yet, out of a willing benevolence, one in authority grants them peace, grants them kindness, goodness, and displays mercy to them. We might think of mercy in the context of clemency, and clemency for those who are guilty. And verse 3 in this little passage of chapter 2 in Ephesians speaks to us of a people who are guilty, who were by nature children of wrath, who followed after the lusts of their flesh, who pursued the desires of their fallen minds, who walked and conversed and engaged in all manner of sin and were indistinguishable from every other individual. But God was rich in mercy towards these people. There was a rich mercy found in him for this guilty people through the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we might think of mercy in the terms of compassion and care. And that is quite appropriate also, because this word mercy is employed by the scripture writers to speak of God's goodness and kindness to those who are suffering and those who are sad or miserable. The brokenhearted, the hurt and damaged in this life, they find in the mercies of God a transcending love, which helps and which comforts and which enables, which brings peace in the face of all their sadnesses, which brings joy to their hearts, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory at the very moment when they are in the midst of their most troubled time and time of anxiety. This is mercy. This is God's mercy. It's his care and compassion and his comfort upon his people. God's mercy supplies his people with all our needs according to his riches in glory. And so when Abraham speaks of the riches of God's glory, so we find that there is a richness of mercy in the Lord. When our Saviour was upon this earth, appeals were often made to him for help. And those appeals frequently took the form of a cry, which was termed in such ways as, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And we find those cries repeated several times, multiple times. The Canaanitish woman cried, "Son of David, have mercy on me." A man with a lunatic son cried, "Son of David, have mercy on me." There were two blind men cried out, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." And a blind man, it may have been Bartimaeus or not, a blind man cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And here were cries for help, cries for clemency, for compassion, for comfort and care by those who believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was both able and willing to help them, to show them kindness, to save their souls, to change their lives, to alter their circumstances and the circumstances of those for whom they prayed and for whom they petitioned and for whom they interceded. Isn't that a lovely thought, that we can go before the Lord? We can go before the Lord Jesus Christ and intercede for one another, ask him to show mercy to us, care and compassion and clemency. We are privileged indeed to have such a God who is rich in mercy, to whom we may go with our prayers and petitions. But the significance that I wanted to draw to your attention here was that that little reference, "Son of David," that these individuals employed in their plea to the Lord Jesus Christ, were significant because they show us that this person to whom they spoke, this Jesus of Nazareth, was indeed the Christ. These individuals believed that the person to whom they spoke was the Christ. That's why they employed the phrase, Son of David. They were calling upon Jesus of Nazareth and identifying him as the Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. The anointed one, the chosen one, the Son of God. Now we saw in our studies of John's epistles that this Jesus of Nazareth is our Lord Jesus Christ. So when these people were crying upon, Son of David, have mercy upon us, they were speaking to the very same Lord Jesus Christ that we preach today. And all who feel their need of mercy, all they that have a need for God's help, for God's kindness, for God's grace and for God's goodness, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. As they went in a day gone by to the Son of David, to Jesus of Nazareth, so we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able and willing to save. Jesus of Nazareth, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. If you can cry that today, if you can cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, he will not pass you by. He never did then, and he will not now. I have four headings that I want to draw to your attention today with respect to this theme of the rich mercy of our God. Four headings that will help us to understand the richness of God's mercy. And the first one is this, that mercy characterizes or describes our Lord. It is an essential quality of God's person. And also, we will just touch upon the fact that sovereign mercy is as readily available as sovereign grace. The second point is this, that mercy supplies salvation. The third one is that mercy, God's mercy, his rich mercy, sustains believers. And fourthly, God's mercy satisfies our needs. So these are the four headings that we will touch upon. And the first one is this, that mercy characterizes or describes our triune God. It highlights his nature. If we are to think about God, if we are to contemplate God in his revelation, we must think of him as God the Merciful. The Merciful. Now, the basic meaning of mercy is a gesture of help and the active giving of kindness. Or another theme or another strand, a moving compassion. So this idea of activity is there in the sense of mercy in Scripture. It's a gesture of help, an active kindness, a moving compassion. It is love in action, if you like. And I thought this was interesting. I'm not going to become overly complicated here. But if any of you know anything of the French language, you will know that the word in French for thank you is merci. Merci. If I were to say thank you in French, I would say merci. And that's the same idea. because that is the French person saying thank you for a gesture of kindness, for a help that has been given, and for an act of compassion that was granted to the person. And so it's a response acknowledging that there has been some goodness granted. Now, we often and rightly think about God's love, and we should dwell on God's love often. And we often and rightly think about God's holiness, properly so. We should think about God's holiness often. But it is God's mercy that brings these two together, melds these two together. And it is in the manifestation of God's love, without the compromise of God's holiness, that mercy finds its place. Mercy both honours God's holiness and conveys God's love. And it is a beautiful attribute of God's nature. And I want to particularly notice on this point that when God speaks of himself as the great I am, remember he spoke to Moses in the burning bush and he said, I am that I am. And so when God describes himself to Moses, the first quality of his person, the first revelation of his nature that he reveals and expresses is mercy. In Exodus chapter 36, the Lord says to Moses, it's at the top of Mount Sinai when he's receiving the tablets of stone. The Lord speaks to Moses and he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And so the very first thing that God describes himself as is merciful. Merciful. And when Moses subsequently asks to see God's glory in, well, it's not actually subsequently, it's before because it's in Exodus 33. But when Moses asks to see God's glory, this is how the conversation went. Verse 18 of Exodus 33. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so whenever the Lord is revealing himself, whenever the Lord is describing himself, whenever the Lord is, as it were, explaining for our weakness and for our proper understanding who he is, it is couched in terms of his mercy. So this mercy of God, this love in action, is, according to God's own testimony, his sovereignly bestowed kindness. And that is why I mentioned earlier when I said that we speak a lot about sovereign grace, we should also speak about sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy, because God says, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's up to me to show my mercy to whomsoever I will. And that was, of course, fundamental to the Apostle Paul's teaching about free sovereign grace. Writing in Romans chapter 9, his great defense of election, he writes in verse 15 and 16 about this encounter between God and Moses. And Paul writes, he saith to Moses, speaking about God, speaking to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it, that is, election to salvation, is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see what Paul has done here? He has drawn upon the revelation of God in the Old Testament to Moses to support and prove and give evidence to the sovereign grace of God in election. So we may say that mercy is at the heart of God's character. And in his dealing with sinners, it is at the heart of his dealings with sinners. Mercy and truth meet together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this distinguishing mercy by which God upholds his holiness and his love is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So this is the first thing that I wanted to show you, that mercy was an essential attribute of God's character. The second thing is that mercy supplies salvation. And one of the earliest pictures or types that is revealed to us in the Bible concerning God's way of salvation in Christ is the Lord's provision of the mercy seat in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, the tabernacle was a tent, effectively, that was built in the wilderness in the time, in those 40 years, that time between the exodus out of Egypt and the entrance into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And during those wilderness years, God established the tabernacle, which was the place where the worship of God was to be made, where the priests of God, Aaron and his sons, would represent the people, where the sacrifices would be made, and importantly, where God said he would meet with sinners, with his people. It was at the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a box made of wood, shittim wood it's called. It was overlaid with gold, and it contained a number of things. Aaron's rod, a pot of manna, and the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone, were in this ark. And over the top of the ark stood the mercy seat. And at each side of the mercy seat there were cherubims, representations of God's glory. And it was here at this mercy seat in particular, specifically, that the Lord promised to meet sinners. The mercy seat, which, as we are saying, which we are talking about here, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, literally means a propitiatory covering, or the covering that propitiates, the covering that does us good, the covering by which good comes to sinners. It was where the blood of the innocent sacrifice was poured out to the covering of the mercy seat with blood and the satisfaction of God's anger and wrath against sin. So then, in those Old Testament days, the mercy seat represented the redemption by blood, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it represented mercy flowing from God to sinners by the blood of Christ. The blood on the mercy seat covered the tables of the broken law. And so here we see mercy and grace coming to sinners because of the sacrifice that was made in type, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who was yet to come. And so mercy, the mercy of God, is seen in the pardon of sin by the sacrifice of Christ, or substitution. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the substitute of his people. And that too is the meaning of mercy. We see the mercy of God in substitution. We see the mercy of God in redemption. We see the mercy of God where God meets sinners at the mercy seat. Only at the mercy seat, and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Old Testament type passed away. The tabernacle passed away. The sacrificial system passed away. When the fullness, when the antitype, the reality appeared. When Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Apostle Luke in his gospel writes about that in Luke chapter 1 verse 78. And there he speaks about the tender mercy of God. He says, through the tender mercy of God, the Lord Jesus Christ came. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. The Lord Jesus Christ, that rising sun with healing in his wings, the dayspring has risen. And the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared as the fulfillment and the reality of the mercy seat, the law, broken law covering for his people. So that Peter the apostle could say, we are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot that has been sacrificed for us. And the Apostle Paul could write to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, telling him that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's the quickening that we've been speaking about in Ephesians chapter 2, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, not only is mercy an essential attribute of God and part of his character, but mercy brings salvation. And mercy sustains believers. This is our third point. We make a big mistake if we imagine that the Christian life is simply about getting saved and then waiting until we go to heaven, or getting saved and then getting others saved. Salvation, as the Lord said to Moses, I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll show whoever I want to show mercy and grace. Salvation is of the Lord. It is his alone to give. And all the workings that we do and all the aspirations that we have to make converts is only ever going to be as the Lord wills. And so this great free will Arminian emphasis to win souls has its place undoubtedly in the preaching of the gospel. But that's not the essence of our Christian life, to win souls. The essence of our Christian life is to get to know God, to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know him better every day. The Christian life is about getting to know God in Christ. It is about learning about God day by day. And it is about our daily battle with the flesh and with doubts and with the devil and with this world and with temptation and the enemies that our soul has and the enemies that our spirit has. And we would not overcome those enemies were it not for the richness of God's mercy. In Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22, we read these words. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. So here's a question for you, friends, brothers and sisters, today. Do you know the Lord as your portion? Do you know the good that he does for you? Do you wait upon him? Do you seek after him? Do you desire and hunger and thirst after the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's mercies? For it is by those mercies that we are not consumed. The Lord tells us that he is faithful to his people, and that faithfulness is manifested in his mercies towards us. It is this day-by-day relationship that I want to emphasize here. God's mercies are new every morning because we need them renewed every morning. Every day we need the mercy of God. We need fresh portions of his goodness and his kindness and his love. And notice it's plural. We need daily mercies. We need such mercies with the sufficiency that meets the evils of the day that we face. So those evils of our day will find a mercy from the Lord commensurate with our need. And that is what we go before the Lord seeking. We have promised provision. Says David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are the sure mercies of David, which Isaiah spoke of, which the Lord daily promises to his people. Covenant promises, covenant mercies, daily blessings freely bestowed, not for the success of our achievements, God forbid that we should imagine that, but on the success of Christ's accomplishments and for the asking. There is a constant supply of sustaining grace and mercy, keeping, preserving, restraining evil, providing strength, forgiving, equipping us for trial and the opposition that we face, all for which the Lord is to be thanked, because these are the good gifts, the ascension gifts that he gave to men as he entered once again into heaven and sent God the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our protector. These are the mercies of the Lord to his people. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, we read these words. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. See that little phrase there? His mercy endureth forever. It occurs repeatedly, frequently, over 40 times in the Word of God. Is that little phrase used? His mercy endureth forever. And so it was a constant theme of the Lord's people, of his church, the enduring mercy. Day by day, mercies of God that are new every morning. And indeed, it is the entire theme of Psalm 136. If you want some homework, read Psalm 136 before next Sunday. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Okay, so salvation, mercy brings salvation. Mercy sustains believers in their needs, and mercy satisfies the Lord's people. Mercy satisfies us. The mercy of God is rich. There's more of it than we could ever use. It's fulsome. It's generous. It is more than sufficient for all our needs. And I have no doubt that the Lord brings his people into dire straits, into trials and troubles and difficulties and anxieties and problems. for the purpose of proving to us the richness of his mercy, the richness of his grace, the plenteousness of his goodness and kindness towards us, which in turn teaches us trust and patience and perspective as we go through this life. James, in his little epistle, writes in chapter 5, verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Which endure? How are we to endure but by the mercies, the daily mercies of our Father? "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful, full of pity, and of tender mercy." Mercy is discovered at the throne of grace. There is where we seek help. There is where we ask for help. That is the place, like the mercy seat in the Old Testament, the place where God meets his people, the throne of his grace. Or let us personalize it. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We go and we pray to Christ. We pray to God through Christ, for it is here that God gives us the mercy that we need. We approach our Saviour with our requests, with our petitions, asking in faith that we might prove his faithfulness. You know, our God delights in showing mercy. And indeed, he constantly bestows it. We see that in Psalm 103. And even things that we don't assume are his mercies are his mercies. He is being merciful to us all the time. And woe upon us, we are too slow and dull to see the goodness of God in so many circumstances in our lives. He is the source of all good. And his mercy is communicated to us through Christ as a gift to his people. Whatever our need, whatever our concern, whatever our anxiety, the Lord has a mercy to suit our case. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read these words. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." This again is this Old Testament picture of the mercy seat and the high priest going into the mercy seat on our behalf in order that the blessings of God might flow to us at that point where he meets us in Christ. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So what does the writer to the Hebrews tell us? "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Why? "That we may obtain mercy." Mercy. "And find grace to help in time of need." 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A lively hope. That is a hope in life and a hope in death. By the abundant mercy through which we have been begotten again or quickened. And so here we see the apostles, Peter, James, Paul. We see the writer to the Hebrews. We see Moses. We see Luke, all bringing this great theme of mercy to our attention and focusing our eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the abundant mercy, the richness of God's mercy, the plenteous mercy by which we are blessed in Christ. So here is my conclusion, and then we will be done. I want to conclude with a little jewel for which I take no credit at all. I took this. I nearly said I stole this, but I didn't steal it. He gave it up freely, so I'm going to give it freely to you. I took this from Robert Hawker. We've been thinking about the richness of God's mercy, which David told us in Psalm 103 is from everlasting to everlasting. We've been thinking about how it brings us salvation. We've been thinking about how it sustains our lives. We have been thinking about how it satisfies our needs. Well, Mr. Hawker sweetens our contemplation upon the mercies of God by saying this with respect to mercy. And I quote, "Properly speaking, mercy is simply another name of Jesus." For David, speaking of grace and pleading for it before the Lord, saith, as an argument and plea for receiving it, "There is mercy," that is, "there is Jesus with thee," Psalm 130, verse 4. And when Zacharias prophesied under the influence of God the Holy Ghost at the coming of Christ, he said it was to perform the mercy promised. Luke chapter 1, verse 72. And Jesus is the mercy promised. End of quote. So, brothers and sisters, may we seek the Lord's mercy every day. And in seeking the mercy of God, may we find the Lord Jesus Christ to be the very personification of God's mercy, his goodness, his kindness, his love, and his grace to his people. Amen.